Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel with Richard Piper. I'm Bob Davis, and Richard, good to have you on the broadcast with me today. We can't hear Richard for some reason.
There. Nice to be back again.
Yeah, there we go. Well, you know what? Bob Christopher is ready to get back following his mild heart attack this past Wednesday evening, and I feel pretty sure that he will return to this program tomorrow, so be ready. He'll be back. And, friends, if you'd like to call and wish him, say glad you're back, well, I think he would love to hear from you. Well, as I said yesterday, just in case there's any concern, when I'm not here after today, well, the rest of the week, as a matter of fact, I'm going to be taking some time off to officiate the wedding of my grandson, Bobby. Now, some of you know Bobby, or at least know of him, and I'm really a proud grandfather in a thankful way. So this is very special to me and our entire family, and I will be away the latter half of this week. Now, this weekend's Inside the Studio will feature a story about him, and I hope our regulars will enjoy reading it. But to the program at hand, Richard and I want to hear from you here at Basic Gospel. If you're struggling with Bible questions or personal issues, well, we're here to talk it through with you. Give us a call at 844-322-2742, and if you're hearing the live program, you can speak directly with us right now. Contrarily, overnight, you can call that same number, 844-322-2742, and leave a voicemail with your question or your issue, and we'll discuss it on the Basic Gospel program. Either way, call now, because this is Basic Gospel, and I'm glad to have Richard with us. You know, to me, you're kind of like one of those movies in which the special ops guy finally has given up his ID badge and his top secret clearance to go into a new phase of life, like, I'm out of here, leave me alone. Well, then gets drawn back in because the world is ending and he's the only one that can save it. So come on, Richard, save something.
Oh, thank you so much. Yes, only I can bring salvation. That is a complete lie. This month, Basic Gospel has been focusing on grace.
Yes.
Small topic, very easy, doesn't mean much. Grace is everything. And I want to start in 2 Corinthians 6 and read you a passage about grace. Now, don't call in angry. I'm not done. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Then he continues his thought. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, we're not done, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. So in order not to receive the grace of God in vain, we've got to represent all that stuff that I just read. Does anybody want to volunteer? Have you ever sat down with yourself and gone through this list, verses 3 through 10, and say, you know, that's me?
Oh, of course.
Yeah. I read that. I was preparing for a different Bible study, and I read that section, and it just knocked me off the chair. It's not the first time I'd seen it, but I saw it in a different context. I'm going to go back and give you that context.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. First of all, you've got to realize that this passage starts with the word and, which means it's connected to something.
Right.
It's not just hanging out there. Well, what's it connected to? Let me give you the end of the argument that it's connected to. Back in chapter 5, starting in 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him and working together with him. See how that goes together? It's that accidental, shouldn't be a paragraph or a chapter break, that sort of thing.
Right, yeah.
If and we're not going to do it here, but I highly encourage you to read 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5, and then review the first 10 chapters of, or verses of chapter 6.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is the most amazing argument about what is ours in Christ, this new covenant, life, the glory of God. It's all about the glory of God. I mean, we tend to think of the glory of God as, you know, God shows up and there's this light and everybody is crushed, and that's not it at all.
Yeah.
The glory of God is what he is, who he is inherently. Yes, it includes that kind of power to speak something into existence or out of existence. Mm-hmm. But mostly the glory of God is the love and grace and patience and everything that he demonstrates towards us. And so, when we are in Christ, according to chapter 5:17, we are a new creature. That means he has spoken us into something new.
Yeah.
We cease to be who we were. And as a result, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. I was reconciled to Christ because of what he did for me. Now I get to offer you reconciliation because I know he did the same thing for you.
Right.
All right? And he talks in verse 19 about the word of reconciliation. Well, this can only be Jesus. We've been given the word of reconciliation. We've been given one name, Jesus,
yes,
because he's completely sufficient. There's this progression that has occurred where, you know, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and Jesus, you know, working from the inside out, stopped the sin problem in his crucifixion. Stopped the death problem in his resurrection, went back to heaven, brought us the Holy Spirit, so now we're alive together with him.
Yeah.
And we're not done yet. There's this second coming, and we'll all be changed. But so much has been fixed that we can continue on working with Jesus. And in fact, if you recall, if you looked at Jesus, you saw the glory of God in the face of Christ. And now we get to have the glory of God on our faces.
Yes.
He is changing us from the inside out so that the things that are listed at the beginning of chapter 6 are ours as a gift. We get to represent the glory of God here on earth. No, we're not supposed to be running around trying to overwhelm people with, you know, the fire and the brimstone and all that. This is the love of God made manifest in us through Jesus Christ to the rest of the world, people who don't understand. We don't call them out. We don't beat them up. We bring Jesus to them. That's power.
That is power, and it's a wonderful privilege we have to proclaim him. That's a good passage, and thank you for sharing those thoughts, Sir Richard. Well, this is Basic Gospel, everybody. We want to hear from you on this edition at 844-322-2742. Richard Pfeiffer joining me. I'm Bob Davis, and thank you for being with us, everybody. Once again, in the U.S. and Canada, toll-free 844-322-2742. Plenty of open lines. As a matter of fact, all of them are open right now. We'd love to hear from you. 844-322-2742. And to those of you who faithfully support Basic Gospel every month, our sincerest thanks. If you've only begun to tune in just recently, well, what you've heard on Basic Gospel has begun to make a difference in your understanding of the Christian life, well, we invite you to join us in supporting this ministry and this message of grace right now. Any amount helps, and all you have to do is click donate at basicgospel.net and be a part of the blessing of helping not only yourself, but new listeners hear the good news just as you have. And when you make that gift, we're going to send you a new resource called Grace Defined, Grace Lived Out. It's our way of saying thank you for supporting Basic Gospel. Again, just click donate at basicgospel.net. Well, once again, you can be a part of this edition of Basic Gospel and speak directly with Richard and me right now if you call 844-322-2742. And in the meantime, let's go to the phones and see who's on.
Hey, listen to your broadcast. My name is Robert. My question is, if God knows everything and he knew that Eve would eat the forbidden fruit first and then she would persuade Adam to eat it and then Adam blamed the woman that God made, why didn't God just nip it in the bud right then and there and say, okay, boom, you're done. Eve, see you later. Bye-bye. Secondly, and generation of Noah's day, God wiped out everybody from Noah's day except the seven people, so the eight people on board, his sons and their daughters. And so my question is this. If God knew he was going to wipe the people out already, why did he let so many people live from the time of Adam and Eve all the way up to Noah? Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Well, that was a good question. Let's move on. No.
That's Richard, there, folks. That's Richard.
there's a certain logic in your question that I want to continue with, okay? Because underlying or the core of this logic is, well, shouldn't God have known better?
Yeah.
Excuse me. And if God should have known better, then that makes God responsible from the get-go for sin. And if God's responsible for sin, then he's not God.
Yeah.
And he should blot himself out of existence and just blow everything up.
Yeah. Well, it's a good opportunity to shift blame this way, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not my fault. And that's what Adam did. Well, this woman you gave me. Yeah. Not correct, sir, talking to Adam. So what we have is the real question of a God who lives in eternity dealing with those of us who live in time. We get to deal with things one moment at a time in a linear fashion. Mm-hmm. We can't go back and relive what happened before. God can be anywhere along any timeline in the universe or any universe that we could imagine. And what he chose to do before he even created was, if Adam and Eve mess up, well, I've got a plan. And the plan was Jesus. And so what he did was give Adam and Eve a choice. Now, the fact that he knew what their choice could be doesn't mean that he forced them to make that choice. He really gave them a choice to rebel or to not rebel. I don't understand how that works, because if I knew my son or daughter was going to mess up in a certain way, I would make sure that that way never became a possibility.
Yeah, just
if
take
I
that
could.
Tree out of there.
Just take the tree out. But, you know, that's because I can only think of foreknowledge as causative.
Yeah.
Okay, so if I didn't do something about it, it's my fault. God didn't work that way. What he did was plan for every possible eventuality, because he's God. And as soon as Adam and Eve sinned and they died spiritually, they literally lost the image of God at the moment they rebelled. He didn't stand on the outside of the garden going, well, now I'm coming for you.
Yeah.
He sought them out, said, where are you? Where are you? And, you know, finally Adam shows up and says, well, we hid because we were naked. And he says, who told you you were naked? Because he didn't. He didn't bring accusation.
Mm-hmm.
He said, okay, you've made a choice. I'm gonna, you know, give you some clothing first so you can listen. You made the choice, but I made a choice before this ever started that I would send someone to crush the head of the serpent. So in a very, very real sense, what's going on here is God is rescuing us in spite of ourselves.
Yeah.
The battle is not between us and God. The battle is between good and evil. And only God defines good, and only Satan defines evil, which is exactly why he told Adam and Eve, don't mess with good and evil. Let's say you learn what it is. You can't do anything about it. And he was right. They sure couldn't do anything about it. But instead, God had a plan, and he followed through with that plan. And that plan included Noah. It included all the people who had lived prior to Noah. The way we get the story in very shorthand form talks about the evil in the world, and it was terrible. Yeah. God had to wipe it out. It doesn't say anything about how many people chose to believe in the one true God, who were somehow rescued from that or translated or whatever. It doesn't talk about that. We don't know, so we can't speculate.
Right.
But we do know that in spite of the evil of the world, God worked through Noah and his family, and they weren't any great shakes, if you continue with the story. He worked through them. He helped them. He repopulated the earth. He came down to meet Abraham, who was no great shakes either.
Sure.
Just a guy, fairly rich guy, new business, worked through him to have a son. And that son had a son. And that son had a son. And here we go. And then he chose to work through Judah. Mm-hmm. And through Judah came Jesus. And through Jesus comes life and truth. And, you know, I'll take it. I can't explain all of it. I don't think I have to explain all of it. I know that God loves me. I know that he reached into my life at a time when I couldn't believe that he'd reach into my life. And he said, Richard, why don't you pay attention?
Yeah.
And I started to pay attention, and life changed. Everything changed. And rather than asking questions like, well, it's not fair, I started saying, no, it's not fair. He offered me life. He should have killed me, but he didn't.
Yeah.
And I'll take that any day.
Sure.
Are the questions you ask completely answerable? Of course not. God has never done anything on the basis of completely answerable. He's always done everything on the basis of by grace through faith.
Yes.
Even in the Old Testament, by grace through faith. Mm-hmm. So he gives us some hints, he gives us some reasons, and says, choose me. You'll appreciate it.
Yeah, great answer. And I hope, Robert, that you're listening and that that's a help to you. Keep listening and call again if we can help. That number, 844-322-2742, that's good in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. We also had this call that came in, Richard.
Hi, my name is Zechariah. I'm from Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, and my question is on the topic of forgiveness. There was an individual who unfortunately continues to show some rudeness and disrespect towards myself, and I wanted to know, based on the scriptures, how to go about the concept of forgiveness. I know that I'm to forgive all who come to me in a spirit of repentance and ask for forgiveness. I also know that I'm not to harbor any bitterness or resentment or anger towards individuals. But what do I do when a person does not ask for forgiveness? What do I do when they don't care or they don't show any signs of repenting of their wickedness towards me? And I know one last thing, that Jesus, as he was dying on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Was that more so him asking the Father to forgive everyone as a blanket statement, or did they still need to come and ask for forgiveness personally? Thanks again. Bye for now.
Okay, going to ask a question for a question. First of all, did Jesus die for my sins before I sinned or after I sinned? He died before I sinned, at least in my history, right? So forgiveness was offered to me once and for all on a slightly different basis than it was offered to the people who lived before Jesus. Jesus died for all sin once and for all, those who had lived before him and sinned prior, and those who, like me, lived after him and sinned prior. Forgiveness was made available to me long before I ever thought of asking. And when I first started asking, I didn't understand how to ask. And I kept saying, well, Lord, I promise never to do that again. Please forgive me. And then the next day, I promise never to do that again. Please forgive me. And then I had to stop and say, well, there's nothing. He can't forgive me because I keep sinning.
Yeah.
And I have to keep asking. And he finally came to me and said, you know, I forgave you before you ever sinned. And I had to stop and think about that. Well, If I'm told to forgive as I have been forgiven, then that means I'm supposed to forgive independent of being asked to forgive. At our church, our pastor says, go first.
Yeah.
No, I don't want to go first. Go first. You forgive because you've been forgiven. You don't forgive because the person's going to change their life, because the person is going to begin to treat you with respect or others with respect. None of that, because that has to do with results. We're not asked to guarantee results. We're asked to walk by grace through faith. And Jesus, once and for all, died for all sin, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. Like I just read, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him.
Yeah.
So we forgive just because we forgive. Now, does that mean we have to forgive and forget? No, because you and I don't forget. God forgets. God has wiped out sin as if we never did.
Yeah.
You and I don't have that capability because we're not God. So what we do is forgive and then ask the question, can I be in relationship with this person? And sometimes the answer is no, because the person has demonstrated over and over again that they're not trustworthy, that they will burn you every time you give them a chance. Okay, so you can't be in relationship, but let them go. See, if you hold on to that sin and say, I'm not going to forgive them until they ask, then who are you hurting? You're sure not getting through to them.
No,
you're hurting yourself.
Yeah.
And so you forgive because you've been forgiven and because it's the only healthy way to approach things. But it's not. It doesn't say forgive and be stupid.
Yeah.
Again, sometimes we can't be in relationship with people who continually hurt us. Now, if you're working with somebody like that, you work in the most positive, beneficial way you can for as little as you can, because they've demonstrated something, and they've demonstrated the negative. So don't overthink it. In the situation, you come to God and say, well, here we are again, Lord. This person burned me. I can't trust them. And he says, I know you can't. Let go of it. Forgive them. Turn them over to me, and I can love them through you in a way that's appropriate. Okay, and that way may be, no, you're not going out for lunch every day. Okay, you may not have any relationship with them. It may be someone else's job to get through to them with the love of Jesus. If it's your job, he will both make it clear, give you the right words, and give you the right attitude to deal with the situation. So again, you walk by grace through faith.
Great answer, Richard. Thank you for that. I'm going to pose this question as we close today, and you're going to love this one. This is from Reuben in Emporia, Kansas. Can and should Christians own guns? I've been asked many times and have always said yes. I'd like to know your thoughts. Thank you, and God bless always.
Okay. Can't wait. The answer is to the first one, can Christians own guns? The answer is yes. Currently in the United States of America, we are allowed to own guns. It's part of our Constitution. Should a Christian own guns? That's not a question I'm willing to answer for anyone. Go to the Lord about it.
Yeah.
Do I own guns? I do. And we'll leave it at that.
Yeah.
Do I run around looking for people to blow up? No, I don't. That's the same for you. You have to ask God, is it okay? Am I in the right state of mind to own a weapon like this? And if you are, if you like to hunt, if you're a rancher and you need to clean out your farm because of the feral pigs or something, having a gun is a good idea because they're going to destroy your ranch. But it's not about, you know, who do I kill and who do I not kill? A completely wrong question.
Right.
If you're asking that question, don't get a gun.
Yeah.
It's not worth the hassle.
Yeah.
So, again, by grace through faith. We'll say it 1,000 times. By grace through faith. There are things that are legal for us to do which aren't wise for us to do. And God knows which ones they are for you and me and everyone else. Ask him.
Yeah.
Then go where he leads.
Right. Thank you, Richard. And Reuben, thank you for that question. And friends, thank you for joining us for this edition of Basic Gospel. A reminder that we have a great new resource we'd like to send you as our way of saying thanks for your gift to keep the message of grace and life in Jesus Christ going forward. It's called Grace Defined, Grace Lived Out. We'll send you a copy as you make your gift to support Basic Gospel this month. Be sure to request your copy when you click donate at basicgospel.net. Keep in mind, too, that if you have questions concerning the Christian life or a Bible passage you can't quite understand or an issue you're dealing with, well, give us a call at 844-322-2742 and we'll discuss it on the Basic Gospel broadcast. Again, that number, 844-322-2742. Well, now for Bob Christopher, who plans to return to these microphones tomorrow, and the ministry team, and with thanks to our friend Richard Pfeiffer for being with us today, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join Bob and Richard again tomorrow for another edition of Basic Gospel. They'll see you then. Bye-bye.